All right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You find the spot there. We'll pray first, and then we'll get into the message. I don't really have an opening scripture. In fact, I never got to my opening scripture in the early service, so I'm not even going to try to read that, but we're going to have a lot of scripture, don't get me wrong. But in fact, you need to hang right tight with me here. I don't know whether they got it written down for the first service here, but let's have a word of prayer here. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to preach on this topic. It's your choice. Okay? It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, give me thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and thank you for the clarity of it. And I pray, Lord, now that you'll help us to see some things. And Lord, we read right past these things. We walk right past, we live right past these things. And yet sometimes we don't allow these things, actually the simple things even, to sink in. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this morning. We have lots to cover. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move. And Lord, I'm not talking about just our lives, but we're talking about the life of our nation as well. And so Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to give us what we need to guide my thoughts, to guide my words, speak through me and to these folks, and pray, Lord, that they will be filled with your Spirit in their reception of the truths. And so we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Just hang tight. We'll get to that in just a moment here. Today, I'm going to begin a series of messages that I believe addresses a very crucial question that needs to be answered by Christians in the world today, and for America as well. The crises and the dangers that have been in other parts of the world for centuries that America has been fortunate to avoid for the most part have seemed to have come to the shores in dramatic fashion. Whether it's a fire or flood, drought or earthquake, extreme cold or extreme heat, hurricane, tornadoes, pestilence and famine, crime and murder, rioting in the streets, vigilantes, coups, seditions, puppet regimes. It seems as if the hedge of God's hand of a blessing of yesteryear has been lifted, and the curse of this world's sinfulness has been allowed to encroach upon our land and is starting to cover our once Christian nation. I believe that if we do nothing in response to these things, that we can expect nothing else but for these things to become worse in strength and frequency and thus greater in harm to us and to our nation. And I'm not talking about, you know, eliminating global warming by shutting down the economy and outlawing fossil fuels and forcing folks to drive electric cars. In fact, I think a lot of those things will destroy our economy and put a damper on the program and the progress of our nation. Those are a few things that wicked people are attempting to use. And I'm not saying those things are wicked, but I'm thinking wicked people are attempting to use these things to manipulate us in order to cast people into a fearful state so that they can seize control of a desperate society. And I'm going to say this, just hang tight, we're all going to get our licks in here before we're done. But the liberals and the progressives and the propaganda network called mainstream media wants to convince us that something must be done and that we must make a choice, and the choice has to do with our environment and our willingness to just follow them as sheep to the slaughter. They want to convince us that the survival of our society is dependent upon what we choose, and that's true. But their choice is a little different than I think God has wants to present to us. As a candidate, Joe Biden often said, "We are fighting for the soul of the nation." In fact, I heard him say that just in the last week or two here. He said it again. He thinks that he's going to win the soul of the nation by his way they do the election. This is one time he's actually telling the truth. He is fighting for the soul of the nation. I'd like to think that he's fighting more than just us.
I like to think that he's fighting God and thus is in a losing fight. I'm not so sure our nation is on the side of God. I'm afraid that we are actually fighting on our own. We must also remember that the Republican Party of the United States is not the answer to our problems either. They're constantly giving conservative answers to the issues that plague our country and our individual lives, but one answer, the answer that is needed, is hardly ever given, even a nod. The answer is not men and men's ideas and philosophy. The answer is the Lord, and we must come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to experience forgiveness and a new start in this nation and in our own lives. The answer is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the universe, He is the one. The Lord also says we must make a choice. And He says that choice will determine whether we live or whether we die. It is literally a life or death decision. However, our choice is not determined by how we relate to Mother Earth. Our choice is about how we relate to Father God. He'll take care of the environment. In all him all things consist. He said that he will bring the early rain and the latter rain, and he'll take care of us. That's the one we need to be consumed with. I want to establish a principle today. Could get quite finished. And then in subsequent messages, I will take that principle and see how God applies it to other areas of our life. This is a simple concept that's often clouded by both the philosophers of the world and theologians of organized religion. If you go with me for a second, this is not where we are right now in our Bible, but excuse me. If you go back to the days of Ezra, the ready scribe, the Lord was reestablishing the nation of Israel. See, the nation had been warned a multitude of times over years and years that if they refused to repent of the sins that they were committing, and refuse to come back to God in a heartfelt obedience, that they would be chastened and by being scattered throughout the world, and there would be much death and destruction in the process. They continued in their sinful course, following many of the same perversions of the other nations around them, and finally the nation was taken captive by the Babylonians, then held captive by other subsequent conquering powers for the foretold time of 70 years. After 70 years of being in God's woodshed of time out, and the generation of rebellious people were essentially gone, God fulfilled His promise and allowed the nation to be reestablished back in the homeland. Now we must remember that what makes us God's people is not that we're living in God's land, but that God is living in our heart. Of course, to reestablish these people in unity as God's people, the Lord God had to be reestablished in the hearts of the people. Okay, I feel like in Leviticus 26, God sets that down. He sets this down. Is this what He says? Leviticus in chapter 26, verse 3, but just stay right where you are. He says this. This is what He told His people. If ye walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and do them. Verse 9 then says, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish My covenant with you. Goes on in verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be My people. He says, that's the game plan. We're going to be God's people. But remember, the law does not establish us as righteous, but shows our unrighteousness so that we will fear God and confess and forsake our sin and seek the mercy of God. So He gives us the law to show us that we need Him. So the people asked that Ezra, when they were back, again, they were going back trying to rebuild Jerusalem after they had been in captivity. The Babylonians had just really basically destroyed the whole city, and it was a mess. And so the people are back there, and so the people asked Ezra to read the Word of God so they know what to do so they could do it and be on the Lord's side. And so the people stood for hours so they could read the book. And it says in Nehemiah 8:8, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly made sure he understood the Word of God. They read the Word distinctly and gave the sense, made sure he understood what was going on, and caused them to understand the reading. You know, I wonder if we in America 2022 desire as much to know the Word of God so that we can obey it as they did. That is what is needed if we want to restart America we once knew. And that's basically where we are at this point. I hate to say it. I know there's a certain politician that's saying, you know, we need to make America great again. There's a lot of good things he wants to do. And he has at least given the Lord a nod or two here and there. But the fact is, if we really want to establish this nation, we've got to establish it as a one nation under God. In order to establish the foundation for our new message series here, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to give the sense of it. That's not a cop-out, and I'm afraid many preachers think it is. In fact, I think that is one of the reasons our nation is where it is. It's like the Pharisees who had the Talmud, which was full of their interpretation of the law of God, distorted by man's worldly reasoning, and too many messages preached to the churches of America that have been full of preachers' interpretations and personal anecdotes rather than being full of the Word of God. I really cannot present these truths better than the Lord has already said it. And so I want you to get your Bible out. I want you to follow along with me. Now, when the nation of Israel was being founded at the foot of Mount Sinai, they come out of Egypt, and they were just out a little bit, and God's going to establish them as His people. The Lord was preparing His people to go into the promised land. And the Lord gave them His mind and His laws to guide them to fulfill that. Now, 40 years later, after they had disobeyed the Lord and doubted the Lord and wandered in the wilderness, when they were getting ready to finally go into the promised land, the Lord reminds them of the law again. And we're going to see some passages of that here this morning. So, in other words, watch me. When God established the nation in the first place, they stopped at the mount and he said, okay, we're going to give you the law. This is how it's going to be. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. What if you could say, I have a God? That's pretty cool. God says, I'll do that. But if you want me to be your God, you've got to be in position that I can be with you and you can be with me. But your sins have separated you from your God. So the only way I can be your God is if we work this thing out, we can cover that sin, we can get rid of the sin, we can pay for the sin, we can deal with the sin, then you can be in my presence. And you can be my God. That's why we have Jesus Christ to pay for our sins so we can be in His presence. Now, so he gives them the law, and of course they break it before he ever gets down off the mountain. But they finally look over here in the promised land. They look in and they see a bunch of giants. They say, "Oh, we can't go over there. There's too many giants in there." They say, "We can't do this." And they decide we're going to stay in the wilderness. So 40 years they wander in the wilderness. After 40 years, that generation that rebelled against God is dead now, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Basically, Aaron's still there, and that's right. He's done. He's long. Yeah, he died a little while before that. It was Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and so they were there, and so God is going to tell them what they need to do to start over again. Now, they do that, and they get into the promised land. Joshua leads them into the promised land. When Joshua's about ready to go to glory, He says again, now, you're all here, you're all established, though. I want us to restart, make sure we're where we are. And Joshua goes back again. He reminds us, now, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you decide who you want to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so he reminds them that there's some things that they need to reestablish that. So they go into the promised land, they're doing fine. Of course, it's not long until they're doing wrong. In fact, they said, as long as Joshua was alive, they obeyed the word of God. And once that generation was gone, then they began to do that which is right in their own eyes. As soon as you start doing that which is right in your own eyes, we're in trouble. And so they got themselves in trouble, got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, God says, "I'm going to send you to the woodshed again." And so he sends Babylon in, and they overtake the Israelites. They carry them off, destroy the city. And he said, "But don't, you know, I will give it back to you in 70 years." And of course, in 70 years, he does. And that's where we are with Ezra. So when Ezra was helping God's people to be reestablished after the captivity, he reminds them of the law. And when the Lord wants to reestablish his people, he reminds us of his righteousness and of our sin. And if we expect the Lord to reestablish our nation, we're going to have to go back to the righteousness of God. Crime and wickedness is rampant in our nation, and we wonder why. We think that man is going to be able to keep a lid on it, but he will not be able to do so. Listen, whether you watch the conservatives or whether you watch the liberals, they're all saying, "We're in a crime wave here. We got people who just go into a house." I even hate to bring, I'm not going to, I know, we have some folks in our church who has family members who had a home invasion. And they just went in. The guy was probably crazy on drugs or whatever. We don't know what all was going on, but he was kind of going almost house to house. And he went in, an older couple in there, and he basically all but beat the woman to death. And in fact, I'm not even sure she's out of her coma yet. She's in an induced state. He had to go through all this. In fact, tell you the truth, he had to shoot the guy. Here they are in the golden years of their life, and this is what they got to go through. This was in our county. We're just outside our county, but it was over in Hanover. We got people we were on the news yesterday. We're here in the news, and someone said, "I'm scared to get stopped at a traffic light because I'm afraid I'm going to end up with a gun in my head." And of course, the conservatives are saying, "Well, you know what? That means we need more police." You know what John Adams, one of the founding fathers, said? This is what he said: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." I can't remember what I think it was John Jay, but I'm not going to say that I was right. Rush, maybe. Said, "A man is either controlled by a power within or by a power without. Either by a strong arm of man or by the word of God. Either by a bayonet or by the Bible." Our nation is designed assuming that people have integrity and honesty and a fear of God. You take that out of our people, and our people cannot do anything else than what they're doing. We're going to have what all the rest of the world has. More laws on the books is not going to solve our problems. The criminals don't keep the laws we have. They're criminals. Government and law enforcement is not going to be able to squelch the wickedness of mankind and hold it at bay until there are more law enforcers than there are people. But there is hope. There are principles that I want us to see. Matthew Henry, the commentator of years and years gone by, reminds us that these principles and promises can be claimed by mankind and not just the Jewish nation. Quote, he says, "These verses should chiefly be considered as a conditional promise, and so they belong to all persons and all people and not to Israel only. And the design of them is to assure us that the greatest sinners, if they repent and be converted, shall have their sins pardoned and be restored to God's favor." It's not too late. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. five books that Moses wrote, penned. And we are at, and it takes place at the time, at their time out, if you will, in the wilderness for not believing the Lord and going into the promised land the first time. Deuteronomy is called the second hearing of the law. The first hearing of the law was given 40 years earlier when Israel came out of Egypt. We're preparing to go in the promised land. Of course, the Israelites feared the giants more than the Lord, refused to go in the promised land, even though the Lord said it was already theirs, all they needed to do was go in and possess it. Now, after 40 years of trials and testing in the wilderness, the Lord's given the Israelites another chance to go into the promised land. But the law of God's and God's policies of life have not changed. The Lord has the same set of rules as he had before, and they need to be followed just as they needed before. And if the Israelites expect to enjoy the promised land and stay here, they're going to have to go back to the same rules, the same law that God had at the first. God doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. Do you realize it's still wrong to steal? Now, I'm not sure our nation believes that. Do you realize it's still wrong to murder? I know that officially our nation doesn't believe that anymore, because we want to make sure the fight to give the right for women to murder their babies. Don't get mad at me, but that's what it is. Me being inconvenienced, I know that's going to sound harsh. Well, you're not a woman. I'm not. Don't want to be. I understand that. But for me to be inconvenienced and say, because I don't want to be inconvenienced, I'm going to snuff out the life of another human being. Even if I know it wasn't your choice necessarily. But the truth is, how do you compare the two? You realize it's still wrong sin to commit adultery. You know that? Didn't change. The same law that he gave at Mount Sinai before they went into the promise, before they started the wilderness. After they came, when they were ready to go into the promised land, it was the same law. When they went to Ezra, you know when he stood up? He read the law. The same law. You realize it's still wrong to want what somebody else has to the point where you're willing to take it? Covet? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and their dog and the dog house and the car and their tractor and... Yeah. He calls us, that's one of the big ten. You realize it's wrong to have any other God, or to look for any other God to take care of you other than the Lord God Almighty. How many times have you said, we're Americans, we'll take care of it? Do you realize that statement is a sin? You say, it's patriotic. If you want to be patriotic, you care about your nation, get our nation on God's side. There's not one nation that's ever been any king that's been protected because of a horse or chariot, the Bible says. God is the one who raises up the kings and puts them down. Oh, he may, those things may be part of the deal, but that meant nothing to him. Listen, he can give victory. You don't even bring the army out. You go to battle with the choir out front. Go back and talk to Jehoshaphat. He could tell you how it works. They went into battle, praise the Lord. And God let, they didn't even have to lift the sword. God did all the fighting before they ever got there. Oh, that's just a fairy tale. Maybe in your eyes, maybe that's all bigger. Maybe your God's not that big. God says he is that big. So he says, I'm going to give them the word of God. Now watch me here. The Lord still has the same set of rules as he had before, and they need to follow the Israelites, expect to enjoy the promised land and stay there. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, oh my soul, look what time it is. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses summarizes and reiterates what the people of Israel have been taught through, have gone through in the last 40 years. In fact, in Deuteronomy 1, here we go, verse number 3, says this, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." Verse 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give unto them and to their seed after them." So he says, this is yours. Moses reminds him that what caused them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't believe him. And so now, for 40 years, that leadership of that generation is now dead, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and all who trusted the Lord from the very beginning are alive. Now, in chapters 4 through 11, the law was restated, and the Lord warns them again of the consequence of not fearing God and obeying his commands. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1, chapter 4. Now, therefore, verse number 1, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." In other words, don't change the words so it says what you want it to say. Now, first of all, let me go back here. He says, I want to teach the word of God so you do them, so you may live. There was a couple of times when my dad said, "Do you like living?" "Yeah, I really do." "Well, then there's something you're supposed to be doing, and I say you do it now." Now, he wasn't going to, you know, but that's kind of the idea. God says, if you like living, if you like life, if you like enjoying life, then you're going to have to do what I ask you to do. If you don't do what I ask you to do, you're not going to enjoy life. In fact, you probably won't live as long. Your days will not be prolonged in the land. You're not going to have as much chance to enjoy what I have given you. Now he says, "So I want you to teach. I want you to teach the word of God." He said, "I want you to teach it to your kids, because listen, if you only know it and you don't teach it to your kids, then your family is only going to live in that land for one generation, or maybe part of two. You're going to lose it because you didn't pass it on." But he said, "No, wait a minute, though. Don't add anything to it or take anything away." I heard there was a Bible. I'm not sure what. I can't remember now what it was. I want to say it was an LGBTQ, but I don't know that for sure. But there was one Bible that said everything was basically the same, except they've changed one section of the Bible so it doesn't contradict the sin that they like to indulge in. We have gender-neutral Bibles. You know, we've got all these different Bibles. He says, don't do that. Because you see, when you change the Bible, you change the Word of God. When you change the Word of God, then you can't actually keep the Word of God, because you don't have it. You don't know it. Verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So in other words, you need to obey God's word as he's given it to us. Verse 3. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive, every one of you this day." So he says, you've seen where people decide they weren't going to follow God and how that turned out. It wasn't good. But he says, you're here alive today because you've been following the Lord in general here. He said, "Behold, verse 5, I taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded thee, me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, wise and understanding people." He says, you know what? If you do right, all over the world they're going to say, there's something special about those people. Do you realize there was a time in this world, well, basically the world equated America with godliness. I mean, America, it's God and country. In fact, they would say, God and family and country over and over again, you know, and that's the way it was. But now we're almost ashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ in many portions of our country. I don't know if you listened to the hearing a few weeks ago when the Supreme Court heard that hearing on, like, was it Texas and the abortion law? Was it Texas? Mississippi. It was, the Mississippi one's coming up, right? It was the Texas one. And I listened to the whole thing. They were saying why, you know, what's good, what's wrong, and so forth and so on. I didn't hear anybody say, well, God said not to. And I think if they did, they would have been scorned. Scorned by some of the other judges, scorned by the media, scorned by much of America. Well, who cares what God thinks? Huh? That's what it was. Who cares what this God of yours, this invisible superstition thinks? We're talking about reality here. Can you hear it? I can hear it. You don't hear them saying America and God anymore. In fact, I think America, much of America would be ashamed for that correlation to be made. America is God's people. I think they'd be embarrassed to be known as God's people. Well, don't worry. God's embarrassed of us too. Look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. Watch out. You're going to be the problem. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Abraham Lincoln said, I think we have been lulled into sleep because we've had unending victories. That we've forgotten that it's God who has given us this country. He said, do you care whether God's on your side? And Abraham said, no, I'm more concerned whether we're on God's side. Deuteronomy 24, 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. What did he say? When you forget God, then forget him. Forget about him being your God. Chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, that's where we are right now. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. We cannot go too far that we cannot come back in repentance. However, if we wait too long before we come back to repentance, we may end up in the woodshed before we come back. Then Deuteronomy 5 comes along, and the Lord restates the Ten Commandments. Reminder, they're not out of date, they're still in effect. In verse 32, he says this, "Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways where the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." They said, well, he sounds like he's saying the same thing over and over again. Yep. I heard a guy one time, he said, we were kind of debating a point. And he said, but God only said that once in Matthew. Oh, so God said that in Matthew. That's what it means. Well, he only said it once in Matthew, and he didn't say that in Mark. Mark has some other things to say. That doesn't diminish that God said it in Matthew. But I'll tell you, you only got one book, and God says it this many times. I think he's saying, duh! If you miss this, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be sorry you missed this. So he says, you observe to do it. Therefore, as a God your God commanded, you shall not turn aside. Chapter 5, verse 32. Observe to do, therefore, as the Father, as your Lord your God hath commanded you, ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in a land which ye shall possess. He says, listen, again, I said this earlier. Some people say they're following the Lord. I follow the Lord. I mean, I don't think this is really important here. And that's kind of weird there. I'm going to look stupid if I do that. But I follow the Lord. No, you don't. He says, you don't go over here to the left. You don't go over here to the right. And do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. I mean, people look at all kinds of things all the time. Well, I like to do this for a little while. Well, I want to do this for a while. What's wrong with this? It says he said, don't do it. If God says to hop on one foot and pull your ear, you know what we're supposed to do? Hop on one foot and pull your ear. Well, I don't want to do something stupid. You trust the Lord, you shall not be ashamed. Because we know what's going to happen to ones who are not hopping a foot and pulling an ear. In the long run, they're going to be in big trouble. You got real quiet right there. But we have rationalized, reasoned our way away from the Word of God. Here's what we need to be doing. I'm almost done for today. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 3. About 50 years ago or so, let's see here, we're 2020. Wow, longer than that. Well, about 50, 60 years ago. I was born in 1960, kind of the right kind of middle of the flower child thing, you know, free love and free sex and free this and free that. And they've been paying for it ever since, by the way. And then he raised another generation. By the way, that's part of our problem. The generations in rule right now were raised by people who threw out most of God's word. Just saying. Awful lot in that generation. Not everybody, but an awful lot in that generation. They decided, of course, back in the 1960s, they didn't need God in the school, didn't need God. Now, God, the school's not the one supposed to be teaching that. But you know what they said? We don't want to have that. Because we don't want to offend anybody with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying. We don't want to offend somebody by some kid praying. It's actually been so far, some places where kids got in trouble because before they ate their meal, they bowed their head and closed their eyes and then ate their lunch. But somebody was offended because I know what you were doing. Oh, you're putting God in here. So we try to take God out of our society, and we didn't pass it on to the next generations. And that's why we are where we are. I'll tell you what we were doing. Some people say, well, we got to keep our kids in the church. I know from first hand, for instance, little church I grew up in, little mainline denominational church. Some of them were saved in that church. They weren't saved in that church. They were saved and they were in the church. But you see, there was a cemetery out back full of dead man's bones. And somebody has to take care of that cemetery. So we can't let the church close up. But the kids aren't coming back, and the people are dying off. The cemetery is getting full and the church is getting empty. What are we going to do? Who's going to take care of the cemetery? Well, we got to keep the kids in the church. So what do? We get them inside the church by entertaining them, feeding them. Let them throw out any of the, they don't need to respect God. Just get them in the door. Oh, man, we've done so great things. Well, don't preach so hard on them because they don't want to come back. By the way, I'll tell you why the kids didn't want to come back because they preached hard, because the parents didn't want to have to answer on their own life for that kind of preaching. I know that from firsthand, too. I was a youth pastor. I got in trouble for preaching the Word of God because the parents didn't want to obey the Word of God. And they couldn't dare. Didn't like the fact that I preached it to kids. Because the kids go home and talk about it, and the parents felt embarrassed. And so instead of getting right with God, they decided to take the kids out of the church. Or, actually, they didn't want to do that. They decided they want to get my job. It's their church. And we like our church, and we like our programs. We like all those things. I'm not trying to be snotty here. I'm not. Isn't the Word of God what we're supposed to be doing? In fact, look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that it may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, land that floweth with milk and honey." It's going to be good. God promises. Is that all we got, the promise of God? What we think. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In other words, He's been Lord, is Lord, there is no other Lord, He's one Lord, this is it. Don't add anything else to it or anybody else to it, there's one Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." So if it's difficult to get to church, difficult to spend time with God, difficult to read your Bible, you do it. Have to work at it. Why? Because we want God's blessing. We don't want to lose God's blessing. Verse 6. "These words which I command thee this day shall be on thy coffee table." "Shall be on my radio." "Be in thine heart." It has become part of the fabric of your soul. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Watch. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The Lord said the problem with the transgressors was that the Lord was not in all their thoughts. Well, I don't want to. I have to really, live. Listen, if He's the way, the truth, and life, he that meditates the Word of God shall prosper. Then what's the beef with that? Isn't that what you want? Listen, we meditate day and night on the self-help books and what this person said and what that person said. We talk about it around the water cooler. We talk about it at lunch. We come home and talk about, "Did you hear what the latest thing they're going to say so-and-so?" Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you came home and your kid said, "Look what I found in the Bible. Look what I found." "Oh, well, that's just the Bible. I was listening to the radio though. That's real. I heard a man say it with my own word. Yeah, a sinful man with a sinful heart, a deceitful heart, said that. He says, thou shalt bind them for the sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between the eyes. Every time you get ready to do something, it's like it's written right there in the back of your hand, says, whether it's right or wrong. Don't. He says, they're as frontlets to thine eyes. You go over here to Lancaster, and the horses are going down the road there, and they got these blinders on. Why? Because they don't want them distracted by the rest of the world around them. You say, well, that's not smart. What's it going to do? What good is it? You know what happens? Then I'm going to the left, or I'm going to the right. And all of a sudden, I see something else, and I'm going to be distracted, and I'm going to be out in the middle of the road, and we're going to be dull, we're going to be dead. Well, I shouldn't have to live by those rules. Okay, be dead. Yeah. You'll either live by the rules, or you will die without them. That's what he's saying. Well, hold on. Verse 9. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. It should be the center of your thoughts. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. That's where America is. They're full and they're forgotten. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods and the gods of people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and he destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And it may be well with thee that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And you read that, I don't think you can come up with anything else except this. Apparently, we have a choice whether to obey God or to rebel against God. It is our choice. And he keeps saying, choose this, do this, and live. Have a life. I'll be honest with you. The last 2 years, in fact, 2.5 years, I went in the hospital. And when I came out of the hospital, I was out of the hospital for a couple of months and COVID hit. My life has just basically come, in many ways, our life has just been, screeching halt 2.5 years ago. Some of you have only known me 2.5 years. You don't even, be honest with you, I'm okay, but be honest with you, to a certain extent, I'm not the same Sterling that was flying around here 2.5, 3 years ago. I'm just not. Now, a lot of it, be honest with you, is this. I am worried for our nation because I'm worried for our people. Now, I'm worried not that God can't do it, but that we won't wake up and let him do it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've got 10 grandkids. Seven and under. Yeah, Christmas and Thanksgiving. Whew. I want to see them grow up. I want them to live in a world where they can go outside and play. Have the freedom and as the Bible says, liberty to live. I don't think they know how to act. But back then when we were all encumbered
by all of God's laws, and you're supposed to be honest, and you're supposed to keep your word, and you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to lie, and you're supposed to go to church. You got all these rules. I could leave the house at 8 o'clock in the morning and tell Mom I'll see her at dinner time. And she knew I was fine. She said, well, if I'm not here, I'll leave the door open. All those awful rules. And yet in Christ, there's liberty. That's what I want for our people. I'm sorry, I just did a Biden on you, didn't I? That's what I want for our people. Now, forgive me, I don't know. We got to go. I'll pick up here next time. My point is here. Choose life. There's all these things that goes on. Like we make decisions every day, and you're going to see these banners around here, and it says a little something. Then at the bottom it says, choose life. Do you realize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So what I want you to do, choose life. If you're going to choose life, you know what you got to do? You got to choose Jesus. I'm just telling you, when our nation essentially chose the Lord, we had a life. When we chose to get rid of the Lord, we lost our life. They thought they were going to find life. Listen, I want liberty. I should be able to sleep with any woman I want to live. I want to sleep with. In fact, I should be able to sleep with her without going to sleep. I'm a grown man. I should have the right to do whatever I want. But I'll guarantee you, I'm going to strap my life, ruin my life, my wife's life, my grandkids' life, lose everything I have, lose my ministry, lose the respect of all the people in the area. Nobody's going to want to hear one word that I have to say. But I have liberty! And you lost it. That's what sin does. One stupid decision that lasts about 10 minutes. Choose life. It's well worth the price.